Feels like we haven't met in a couple of weeks. I don't know. I mean, it's no more so than normally for a first Sunday. But we're going to be in chapter 7 this morning. The last chapter, chapter 6, was that kind of odd chapter where Pearson kind of talked about the writing of Mueller's autobiography. And so kind of interrupted the flow a little bit. But he's kind of gotten back into the chronological order of Mueller's life. And in this chapter, he's dealing with a number of things, but one of the things is really the transition for Mueller from Teignmouth to Bristol. That's kind of the major life event going on in this chapter. And in thinking of the circumstances that bring Mueller to Bristol, it really comes down to Henry Craik. Henry Craik is already in Bristol ministering, and he writes to Mueller and says, you know, I'd really like you to come up here and give me a hand. And in thinking about that and thinking about the way that other men have played significant roles in other men's lives throughout church history, thinking of Farrell and Calvin and a number of other people, The first question here is what, who has the Lord brought into your life that has been a co-laborer and has prodded you to be more effective for the kingdom? So I don't know if anybody has any specific examples of this.
Always been someone affiliated with the church we're in, usually but not always, someone on the staff, on the pastoral staff as a role. But I mean, without going through the list of all the different men, there's always been someone that has begun by reaching out to me. In other words, I was a new believer when the first one came alongside, began to encourage me in reading certain things, began to encourage me in taking steps to essentially not only to mature me, but also to get me into ministering to others through teaching or whatever. And that pattern just repeats throughout the time. Ruth and I have lived in a lot of different places and therefore attend a lot of different churches, but there's always been someone who seems to do that. And it's just a huge factor in directing your growth.
Yeah, many of us may not have a single individual who kind of changed the course of our life, you know, kind of the way that Craik or Farrell did for Mueller and Calvin, but we all ought to have people in our lives that are pushing us towards godliness. If we're supposed to have people in our lives that are pushing us towards godliness, what is our role towards them? To be the same, to be an example to them as well. To, you know, it's iron sharpens iron. They're both iron there. Yeah, they're both doing sharpening in a sense. And so we ought to be trying to prod other people towards godliness, not just, you know, surrounding ourselves with those that are prodding us. It should be a mutual two-way street. What are some of the ways that we can prod one another to be more effective for the kingdom? So by being there, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, okay? There are some other ways.
Like by sharing what the Lord through the Holy Spirit has put on us in our lives to read and to listen to and so on and so forth, to call somebody else, say, hey, man, you know, be cool if you listen to this. Check this out. Check what this guy's saying, or read this book and see what. Real good friend, and every
definitely. And there's nothing wrong with talking to one another about sports or television shows or whatever else is going on in life, but we ought to be also including, you know, hey, I was reading this passage this morning, I was really struck by this, you know, or what do you think of this, I was a little confused here, or I read this book or this blog article, found it really helpful, listening to this message. Those things ought to be much more prevalent in our conversation than they probably are. I mean, most of our conversations, if you're anything like me, they're probably more like what the weather's like, what's going on at work, what's on TV, you know, those type things. But we ought to be more intentional about being a co-laborer and prodding people for effectiveness in the kingdom. If you are struggling to write down names that are influential in your life in a positive light, how might you go about correcting that? Well, before we even get to that, would that be a problem? If you couldn't think of anybody in your life that is holding you accountable and encouraging and exhorting you into godliness, would that be a problem? Yeah, certainly the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone.
Yeah, in isolation, the coals go out.
And so if you don't have some people that readily come to mind here, how would you go about solving that problem? What's that? If you think it's important, then you'll try to develop those relationships. You'll seek out people. You can't just sit back and wait for people to come to you necessarily. You may have to go to them. Well, yeah, you should certainly pray about it first. Yeah. And it's okay if we're going to do that and we're going to go and ask the Lord to bring people into our lives. What types of things ought we to be praying? What types of qualities ought that person have that we're praying for?
Spiritual maturity.
Okay, maturity.
Stability.
Knowledge of Scripture. Boldness. I mean, one of the things that they ought to be doing is also confronting us about our sin. You know, we want somebody that's going to be bold enough with us to actually say something. Cheryl?
I think, too, is, you know, specifically, you know, hey, we're, you know, giving me somebody, but also let me be something to them as well. So you have a sort of a two-way street that, you know, you can influence them, they can influence you, you know, because we each have strengths and, you know, weaknesses. And so you know, maybe ask the Lord, give me somebody that's strong in my weaknesses in these areas, and that, you know, you can kind of work together.
Any other thoughts on faithful co-laborers?
Well, it once again underscores the principle of elders in a body of believers. Now, obviously, he's not necessarily in that situation. We will have some differences when he goes about things here, but having a parative elders and correlative elders is certainly a comfort and a strength in a ministry.
I just think as we know we're not meant to be like the world, and this is just such a great example of how the world once thinks that being independent and strong and not showing weakness is great, but really as Christians we're actually supposed to be humble and vulnerable, and that showing vulnerability is actually a really good way to kind of build Christian relationships as being
Yeah, definitely our world prizes independence. And in some realms, that's not a horrible thing, but spiritually, that's a very dangerous place to be.
That's actually related to what I was going to say, the independence side of it. Because while we've discussed the idea that if no one is coming to mind as being an influence on you, maybe you need to go seek that, or at least seek God's direction on how to find it. But the other thing is, because of our independent society, our independent nature, we may be rejecting you. We may be out there saying, I don't need your help. Mm-hmm. Or just turning our back on it in a sense. Mm-hmm. Not in a rude way, but just sort of, you know, no, everything's great, I don't need any help. Mm-hmm. Fine. And then you go along like that for a few years, and pretty soon you're very isolated. Yep.
Definitely. All right, so Mueller decides to accept Mr. Craig's invitation and goes to Bristol, or he decides to go to Bristol. The next day after he makes this decision, he lets his congregation at Teignmouth know, and there is much weeping. How might that have prevented Mueller from going? Okay, yeah, Toy, are you... do you think if there was much weeping on their part, do you think it was an emotional sacrifice for him to leave? Yeah, I mean, I think the feelings were probably mutual. And he's not leaving just because he's bored. I mean, he's leaving because he senses that God is directing him elsewhere. It's not a flippant decision.
One thing too, Michael, excuse me, that, yep. When he took the, he told them, I'm here until God tells me to go somewhere else, you know, I'm not your pastor forever.
Yeah, he was very clear and upfront with them from the beginning, but that doesn't make it any easier when you gotta leave. So what man of God from the New Testament, though entreated with tears, chose rather to follow the path of the Lord, path that the Lord laid on his heart? Think of any men from the New Testament who had a very similar situation?
Repeat that question. How you said
it's
Christ. Can you think of any men in the New Testament who a congregation wept because he was leaving, and yet he chose to leave anyways, or at least not to remain with them? Yeah, Paul is the one I'm thinking of. And I'm sure this probably happened a lot of times when Paul left that we're not told about. But we know at least when the Ephesian elders meet with him, that they're weeping, and they would much rather him stay with them. But Paul feels the Lord has called him to something else. I can't imagine that was easy, but he's convinced the Lord had something else for him. But it would be very easy for us to, or for Mueller, or for us in a situation, to be affected by the emotions involved and let that sway our decisions. So on April 20th, Mueller begins his journey to Teignmouth, from Teignmouth to Bristol. He preaches in two other places the 2 days prior. Interestingly, if I remember the map correctly, Dartmouth and Torquay, are south of Teignmouth. So he's going to go north to Bristol. He's made this decision, he's told the congregation, and then he spends a couple of days going the opposite direction, preaching. Now, he may have had scheduled engagements, we don't know. But then again, on the first day of his travel, he preaches twice, once in Exeter and once in Talaford. What does this tell us about Mueller's zeal for the lost and the proclamation of the gospel?
They didn't pass up any opportunity.
And he doesn't say, well, I think God's calling me to go to Bristol for a time, so when I get to Bristol, I'll preach the gospel. Right? I imagine Pastor Ben may touch on this morning, but wherever he's going, He's going to be making disciples, preaching the word. If the train stops in town X, he's going to preach in town X if he has a layover. That's just the guy that Mueller is. So during this time, he's spending a lot of time in outward ministry, preaching the gospel everywhere he can, every opportunity he can. And it results in some negative effects spiritually. What negative effects does it have on Mueller's life?
I think he was spending the majority of his time preaching and not meditating and in the word like he felt like he should. And that was the time all of us were at that point. He had tracts in his pocket, but he didn't hand out tracts and so on and so forth. He just felt like he was spending so much time preaching and in direct contact with the people that he was neglecting his time on and so forth.
Yeah, he's spending so much time in what we would consider ministry, you know, preaching the gospel and witnessing to people, that he's neglecting any private time with the Lord. And that had very negative and noticeable effects to him spiritually. Are we in any danger of doing that today? And this is not something that's restricted to people that are, quote unquote, in ministry. I think all Christians can fall into this of being so busy doing stuff, we're not really spending the time with the Lord that we should. How do we see that balance played out in Jesus' life? Yeah, it's almost surprising a little bit when you read the Gospels of how often Jesus leaves the crowds and goes off and looks for a solitary place so that he can spend time alone with his Father. It's easy for us to get so wrapped up in doing stuff because we want to be effective, and doing stuff's not the bad part, but it's getting out of proportion and not spending time in the Word and in prayer and silence and solitude ourselves. And what practical effects can this have on our life? If we're neglecting this private time, but we're busy doing public stuff, what effects might that have on us spiritually?
Just make it all about you for a long.
Okay.
It's all just turned into you and not into
God. So it can definitely turn into a pride thing. Look what I'm doing. Yeah. What else? So that relationship with the Lord can grow cold.
Okay. I think there's a temptation, too, then to step out and do things that maybe that's not the direction the Lord wanted you to go in. But, to our eyes or to our own mind and our own egos, we think, I need to do that. They need me. Yeah, everything's a need. Right? Everything becomes a need.
Yeah, and because you're not spending that time praying about the decisions you're making and waiting upon the Lord, you're oftentimes just making those decisions on the fly, which is probably not a good idea. You don't pause to see what God is doing and really kind of savor that.
But you start making plans and then ask God to bless our plans. You do that a whole lot. Mm-hmm. That's what I think. Mm-hmm. And like reading, even the best Christian books are no substitute for the Word. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we read a whole lot of Christian books, mm-hmm. but we don't spend a whole lot of time in the Word and meditating.
And particularly if you're going to be doing this outward ministry and trying to minister to others, you run out of stuff to minister. in a sense. I mean, you run out of gas. You need to be spiritually refueled in order to continue doing that. And so I think it's important that we remember to take those times away. I think that's one of the reasons that Whitney includes silence and solitude as a spiritual discipline. To remind people it's not all go, go, go. It's sometimes you need to sit and stay and listen to God's word. And so I think that's a helpful reminder for us. So there's an extended quote there from Mueller where he offers a warning to his fellow believers. And then Pearson notes, identifies a key element of true prosperity and unmingled blessing. What is that key element that he identifies here? We want to have true prosperity and unmingled blessing. What's going to be the most important key to that? Time in God's Word.
I lost our blessing on this thing. And then it just came right back with the thing that you mentioned, the mirror of the Word. So reading the Word, but using it to reflect upon yourself and examining yourself as you read the Word and applying the Word to yourself.
Yeah, concentrated time spent meditating on God's Word, reading God's Word, examining yourself in light of God's word, that is what he considers to be the key to true prosperity. What spiritual discipline would that fall under?
Bible intake.
That's very good.
Silence and solitude.
Yeah, it'll fall under silence and solitude too, but primarily, Bible intake is the focus there. That comes through spending time in silence and solitude.
I think it's a good representation of Wednesday evening when we talked about the mirror, mm-hmm. Shepherd's mirror, that review of mercy.
Yeah.
Of all the, you know, the being a book of the law, river of life, which is God, Christ, and also looking at yourself.
In these two paragraphs from Pearson here, he not only identifies Bible intake as being the key element, but he also touches on a few other disciplines. Which principle of mortification would that remind us of? It's the first principle that helps. Bible intake is the first spiritual discipline. That's not quite it. So I'm going to stretch your brains a little bit this morning. So the first principle of mortification was that we need to practice all of the spiritual disciplines. And so it's interesting, in these two paragraphs, Pearson's really highlighting the importance of Bible intake, and yet he can't get away from mentioning some of the others at the same time. Because we really do need all of this together. What are some other spiritual disciplines? Sadie's already mentioned silence and solitude. But what are some other spiritual disciplines you could see in these two paragraphs?
Well, I listed them all.
Okay.
And then I went to the book and started studying. and worship really jumped off
okay.
the page. Because through as I read a little more in depth, through Bible intake, through prayer, through silence, all of this,
yeah, I mean, it's really amazing how many of the disciplines you can see in those two paragraphs, prayer, evangelism, serving, stewardship of your time, in a sense, silence and solitude, Bible intake, meditation, study. You know, all of that is needed because we do need to practice all of the spiritual disciplines, not just one or two. I thought that was interesting how they all found their way into that. So once in Bristol, Mueller joins Brother Craik, and it seems like the Lord's blessing their ministry there. And so they decide to leave and then decide whether or not they should stay. Why do you think they felt they needed to leave Bristol to decide if they needed to stay in Bristol? Yeah, it gives you opportunity to get away from the distractions. It might be very easy when you're there to be caught up in the emotions of things, the excitement of things. It's a new place, but they decide, no, we need to leave. We need to separate ourselves from the situation because we want to really make sure that this is what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And so that's what they do. They leave for a bit and then spend time praying about it, meditating on God's word, before making the decision to go back.
You know, I think there's an interesting parallel where Jesus goes up on the mountain and spends the whole night in prayer. He's probably got, let's say, 100 potential disciples before him. And then he comes down with the Lord's will and selects the 12. And from that point on, those are the 12, for good or bad. but he did separate himself. He wasn't there making the choice while amongst them.
All right, so while they're away, they feel confirmed that they should go to Bristol. On August 13th, a formal body of believers was constituted. And Mueller says in his diary that it was done without any rules, desiring only to act as the Lord shall be pleased to give us light through his word. What did Mueller mean by that? This was done without any rules, desiring only to act as the Lord shall be pleased to give us light through his word.
There are no rules of man.
Okay.
Tradition of man.
Okay. Yeah, I think probably foremost in his mind is we're not going to do this simply because this is the way things are done, or because man says this is the way it should be done, but we want to do things as scripturally as possible. Is this a wise course to follow?
It's wise as far as it goes. you can take the independence and the lack of authority over you too far and get out on a limb where a lot of things can happen.
Yeah. There's almost a contradiction in the statement. Without any rules, and yet they're going to have rules.
Yeah.
Right, you can't get away from that. Just like you can't get away from having a statement of faith or a confession of faith, whatever you call it. There are some groups that say, we don't have a confession of faith except the Bible. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? The moment you start answering that question, and unless you're just going to repeat the Bible verbatim, you're going to give something different. Hopefully it's in line with it, but it's going to be different words. And so it may sound pious sometimes that we're just going to have the Bible and that's it. Well, the Bible ought to be the basis of everything, but you can't avoid getting away from that at some point.
God's not a God of confusion, so
yeah.
Being human, we do need some guidelines.
Mm-hmm. But it's important that those guidelines come out of Scripture, be informed by Scripture. But we do have to kind of think through how Scripture applies to various situations. I just thought it was interesting the way he put that. Let's see. Got about 5 more minutes. So at the beginning of their ministry there in Bristol, kind of interestingly, because nobody, unless you're familiar with Mueller's life, has ever heard the name Henry Craik. But at the outset of the ministry, it seemed as if the Lord was blessing Mr. Craik's preaching more than Mueller's preaching. And so in his autobiography, he thinks through this and comes to 3 reasons why this might be. The first is that Brother Craik is more spiritually minded than he is, that he prays more earnestly for the conversion of sinners than he does, and that he more frequently addresses sinners as such in his public ministrations. What mark of a healthy church member is displayed in that? I told you I was going to stretch your mind a little bit. There are 10 marks of a healthy church member. Which one would this be? What character quality is he displaying? Humility. So one of our marks of a healthy church member is a healthy church member is a humble follower. And so when Mueller notices that the Lord's blessing Mr. Craik's ministry, he doesn't get jealous. Okay? That's the natural man's inclination is to get jealous. Well, why is he being blessed more than me? He doesn't do that. He says, well, I wonder why. And it all comes down to, you know, essentially because I'm not as spiritual as he is, and I'm not praying as hard as he is, and I'm not preaching the gospel as much as he is. And he doesn't do that to say, well, he's just more spiritual than I, oh well, I'll go about my business. But to say, well, maybe I should learn a lesson here. God's blessing him because he's spending more time with God. He's spending more time in prayer for the conversion of sinners, and he's making a conscientious effort to preach the gospel to sinners. And so maybe I should do the same. And I think that was really mature of him at this point. I mean, he's still a pretty young man.
I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians, do just go with what God has just gifted him in different areas that he didn't decide not to give me. And they're comfortable with that. And
yeah.
Or they look at you or they look at different one like that. But he's just some kind of a freak. He can't do those things.
Yeah.
But actually, he's gifted us all the same.
Yeah, I think you're right. There are 2 basic responses. There's either jealousy or apathy. There's jealousy of, you know, and bitterness. Well, why won't God bless what I'm doing? I'm working really hard here. Doesn't God know how good I am? Or there's apathy. Oh, well, he's gifted. Oh, well, I can't do that. And I think both are a problem. We ought to... I mean, if these men are being examples, we ought to learn from those examples and follow them. And I think that's what Mueller's trying to do here.
Wouldn't have been really easy for Paul to have been jealous of some of Apollos' speaking abilities and it wasn't whatever, so long as Christ was preached.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't matter. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's just, you know, he's just such an encouraging read because of the way he does respond to things that a lot of us, or I would just stumble over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or it'd also be easy for Paul to get jealous over Peter. You know, man, he had 3,000 in one day.
Yeah.
But that doesn't even seem to enter Paul's mind.
And Paul says he's actually preferring others over himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right before we end, on February 9th, 1933, Mueller records in his journal that he's reading Frankie's life, and obviously that's going to play a major role in Mueller's life. And so he decides that he wants to do something for some of the poor boys and girls in the area. And a gentleman comes to him, and it seems like a door is opening. And then, just as if as the door was opening, the Lord shut the door. What enabled Mueller to not give up on that endeavor? Why didn't he just say, okay, well, I tried to do something, and the Lord closed the door, so move on to something else. Yeah, I think he's convinced that the work is a good work, and I think he's convinced that he's not doing this because he wants to do it, but because he feels that this would be honoring to the Lord. And I think that's important. When the Lord seems to close a door for us, we need to examine our own motives. Is this me just trying to do something, or do I really believe that this is what God wants? If it's what God wants, maybe he's just saying not right now, or not right here,
or not there.
Yeah.
I think a lot of churches look at other churches and see where they're successful in different areas, especially in missions. And they say, well, we need to follow the pattern of church. So and so. Well, that might not be what God would want this church to do, the same thing that that church to do. And then they go ahead and they proceed to that, and it doesn't work out like church A did. And you know what I'm saying? And I think maybe, you know, I want you to do the same thing, but I don't want you to follow verbatim the blueprint that I can handle.
Yeah, and Mueller didn't try to force this through and make it work. When the Lord closed the door, he obviously understood the Lord was saying not right now, not this way, not right here. He didn't give up on it, but he was very sensitive to the Lord's leading. He wanted to do
what
the...
Yeah.
So that's all of our questions pretty much for this chapter. Any thoughts from this chapter? Anything that stuck out for you? All right, so if not, next Lord's Day will be chapter 8. Kind of oddly again, Pearson doesn't just follow the chronology here. Chapter 8, he largely recounts everything up to this point in summary fashion, which is helpful to see it in a short, brief summary. However, I don't want to just reiterate what we've talked about in the past weeks. One of the things he does mention, though, is that Mueller's, in the beginning of the next chapter, he's going to be beginning the Scriptural Knowledge Institute, which is kind of the parent organization for the printing and selling distribution of Bibles and tracts and the schools and the orphanages. It's all going to fall under the Scriptural Knowledge Institute. And in the appendix, which you should have, it should be Appendix D or 4. I don't know how they're labeled in there. The principles and the objects of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute. So make sure you read the appendix for next week in addition to chapter 8, because our study guide is going to focus on those principles and objects of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute. So just bear that in mind. And if you didn't get next week's handout, Cheryl has them. So. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this time that we've had, and we do thank you for the example of George Mueller and his humbleness to wait upon you and to only go where you lead and when you lead. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to be people that wait upon you and spend time in prayer and meditation and seeking your will for not just the big things, but for the little things as well, for you are concerned about all of them. Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased with our worship to follow. that your Son would be lifted up. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.